We're going to turn to Matthew 25, the passage that was mentioned in the video when we were watching, if you remember. Matthew 25, a very familiar story that Jesus told, a parable that Jesus told. It was about sheep and goats. So just to help us out here, it's a bit uneven, I know, because we've got sort of just a few folks over this side, but I'm going to ask everyone over this side to be sheep. Bah! Can we have a look? That's astonishingly good, actually. I closed my eyes and I could... Anyway, and over here, I'm going to ask you to be the goats, all right? So instead of barring, what you're going to do? Oh, we're going to make you go, nah, with a nah. Oh, that's right. So can we have the goats over here? Ready? One, two, three. Nah. Okay. No value judgments have been made in assigning who are sheep and goats. It's just those sitting over here happen to be sheep because of the way Jesus tells the story. All right? So when you are cued, we want some bars and we want some nahs from over here. Here's the story that Jesus told from Matthew chapter 25. Did I put it? There we are. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people, one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right side and the goats, nah, on his left. Those goats, they do sound, you know, pretty troublesome, don't they? It's like they're saying no. It's like they're saying, nah, I'm not going to do that. Anyway. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was ill, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you ill or in prison and go to visit you? The king will reply, truly, I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did it for me. Can I have a happy bar? Yeah, it's a very satisfied bar there. Very good. Then he will say to those on his left, sorry about this, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was ill and in prison and you did not look after me. And they also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or ill or in prison and did not help you? And he will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for the least of these, you did not do for me. I think we ought to have a little bit of a sad nah, don't you? After three, one, two, three? Nah. Yeah, that's a bit better. Don't sound quite so arrogant now, do they? Well, they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. I don't know about you, but when I try to imagine that, imagine on Judgment Day. Judgment Day, biblical idea that when we come before God and stand before him, we will answer for our lives. And this gives us an idea that Jesus is separating people. I don't think we need to take this too absolutely literally here, but it starts to concern me. I don't know about you, when I read this parable or I hear the parable, Jesus says it's like a shepherd separating the goats and the sheep. And I'm a bit uncomfortable, and it causes me to ask, Lord, what am I? Am I a sheep or am I a goat? I don't know whether you ever ask yourself that question. Am I a sheep or am I a goat? And his response doesn't really help me here. It makes me feel worse. He says, truly, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. It's a kind of tough response. And I say, Lord, when did I see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger, or needing clothes, or sick, or in prison, and did not help you? And again, his response is disturbing. Whatever you did not do for one of the least of these. And I find myself thinking, I don't know about you, about the kind of donations, the few donations really that I make, and what I do for this charity or that community project, or moments when I might have helped somebody and think, it's not really enough, is it? I think most of us would say that, you know, we try to be kind and helpful and generous where we can, but we're not really sure that we've ever really done enough. So much need out there, isn't there? So many things which we could help with. Can't do it all, can we? I don't know about you, but I sometimes think of myself saying to Jesus, you know, are you really going to separate on the basis of what we did or didn't do? Can I really earn my way into God's good books by what I've done and what I haven't done? Can the things that I have done which were good and great and wonderful kind of cancel out the things that I've done which actually weren't so great and weren't so wonderful and times when I wasn't very generous and wasn't very loving and kind? Does it work like that? Well, if we only had Matthew 25 and possibly even James, which we've been looking at recently, we might be inclined to think, well, perhaps it does. But we don't. We have the rest of the Bible. And the rest of the Bible is quite clear. Nobody earns their way. Nobody earns their way. Jesus has done it all. Jesus has paid the price. None of us can do anything else. We cannot erase our sinfulness and our sins through the good things that we do. Even though this parable sort of seems to be going down that route, that isn't how it actually works. Jesus, who was not in any way sinful, took on sin, the Bible says. He became sin so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's the transaction. It isn't my good against my bad. It's what Jesus has done for me. Let's be clear. So this parable isn't actually about separating faith from works. It's about creating a faith that actually does work. Because if I truly understand what it cost Jesus to die on that cross for me, if I truly understand what he's given up so that I might know God the Father, that I might be counted righteous, then surely I will want to give everything I have and am to him in return. No surrender. He has everything. It's actually all surrender, isn't it? Not no surrender, it's all surrender. No compromise, perhaps. That's what we're talking about. Obedience that we give ourselves, that we have a faith that actually works and does something and makes a difference. That's completely consistent with James, by the way. James chapter 2, verse 17 to 20. Read it again. We've been through all of that. Consistent with the Old Testament, where God has a heart for the widows and the orphans and the vulnerable and the oppressed, and always commands his people, people who belong to him, who claim to be, in modern sense, would claim to be Christians, followers of Jesus, that this is the sort of thing you should be doing. And I have to ask myself, how good am I at doing that? I don't believe Jesus will actually separate me from anyone else on the basis of what I've done as a test, if you like, on the day of judgment, of whether or not I am worthy enough. But I do think he will be immensely disappointed if my faith has sat at home and done nothing and not made a significant difference in this world of need. Christians who belong to the Baptist Convention of South Sudan, many of whom themselves have become refugees, but they're the ones who are giving themselves to express their faith with practical love, contributing to safer pregnancies, using blood pressure monitors, we've seen it, donated by BMS, providing food for the hungry and shelter and sustainable crops for those who have been internally displaced. The BMS has brought in an someone who works in agriculture, like James, to give some advice and help. That's what they've done. It's integral mission. It's faith that works. Faith put to work. I'm going to finish because it's not a big preach here. We're coming to the communion. But we need to examine ourselves and look at ourselves. I went to a primary school named after Martin of Tours in France. It's a familiar story. It was to us. It was told to us nearly every week, I think, in assembly. The story is told of Martin of Tours, who was a Roman soldier. He became a Christian, and he came across a beggar in the street. And he didn't have any money or anything with him to use apart from what he was wearing. So he took off his worn and frayed cloak and he ripped it in two and he gave half to the beggar. And that night, so the story goes, Martin of Tours had a dream. And in the dream, Jesus came to him wearing half of a Roman soldier's cloak. And in the dream, an angel said to Jesus, "Where did you get that cloak, Jesus?" And Jesus replied, "My servant Martin gave it to me." What can I expect when I come face to face with Jesus on Judgment Day? I hope that I will be one of the sheep that hears his voice with faith. But more frequently, I have to ask the question, has my faith worked on behalf of others the way that it should? Has my life been mostly about me? Or has it been for the least of these? Only you will answer that for you, and only me for me. We can't answer it for other people, but the challenge is there as we come to communion. The challenge is also for us individually to just, as I said before, surrender ourselves to the Lord. That's partly what coming to communion is. We're not in ourselves competent. We are not in ourselves worthy. But coming to receive bread and wine says, Jesus, we trust you. In you, we find forgiveness. In you, we find life. And if you'd like to be prayed for, if you'd like to ask God to fill you again with his Spirit, because we can't live this kind of life without that, then ask. Ask me, ask someone that you know and trust who will pray with you during these moments as we take communion together. That's what we're here for. As we prepare for communion, we're going to sing a song. We sung it last 2 years ago. I didn't realize it had been so long. But it kind of picks up these themes. Surely children weren't made for the streets. And fathers were not made to leave. This isn't how it should be. Let your kingdom come. It's a prayer in this broken and troubled world that God's kingdom would put right all that is not right. And if you've forgotten how it goes, then we'll sing it as loudly as we can from the front here. Lord, we pray that we will all have a sense of what it means to stand before you, even this morning, as we worship and in prayer. Lord, we know that you do not condemn those who stand in Jesus, who trust in Jesus, who love Jesus. But we are sorry for being so self-centered. Turn us, we pray, outward looking to be more like Jesus in reaching out to those who are lost and confused and broken and lonely, those who are in great need. Help us to use the riches that we have in you and in our pockets generously to show your love wherever we can, that we might, like Martin of Tours, know that we have done it, not just for the least of these, but for you, our Lord and our Savior. Hear your humble servants, we pray, and equip us now to live that kind of way as we take bread and wine together. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Please do be seated. We're going to take communion. I'm going to ask those who are helping to serve this morning to come to the table with me here. We will bring and serve you where you are, and during the time of serving, we will sing again another song. If you want to join with that, that's absolutely fine. If you rather not, that's fine too. And let's use this moment. This is the moment, above all else, when we worship, when we pray, heaven and earth come together. God is present with his people in a very special way. He'll be with you when you go home today. He'll be with you wherever you go. But there is a special moment when we come together in the name of Jesus. And none more so than when we take bread and wine. That is a great opportunity to just lay it all out before the Lord Jesus. This is me, Lord. This is how I am. It may be that you would appreciate prayer. Please do not pass up the opportunity before you go home today to pray with somebody, if that is the way, if that is what God is saying to you. Let him speak to you. Speak to your heart. Let him tell you how much he loves you. Let him offer to you his Holy Spirit, and you offer everything back to him. Jesus took bread and broke it and said, "This is my body, broken for you. Do this as often as you eat it in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for many." And Jesus said that we were to do this until he returns. As often as you do it, every time you do it, in remembrance, we give worship and honor and glory to the Lord Jesus. So, grapes are here for the boys and girls. We'll be serving people where you're sat. Take the bread and eat. After the bread has been distributed, the servers will come back and will take the cup to everybody. Eat the bread when you receive it. Keep the cup in your hand until everyone has been served, and we will drink together at the end.